If you will turn to Ephesians chapter 1 for me, that's our text for today. Mountains are moving. Did you know that? I'm getting these emails of different things that are going on in people's lives as we go through this series on Mountain Move. And so mountains are moving. And I want you to share the stories. In fact, I want to go back and have some of these shared as we end the series in the next couple of weeks. So continue to send your stories in. If I forget, I want to tell you this now. There are so many times where we are facing an obstacle, something that's presented itself against God, and we will call people together for prayer, and then God will move. He will move that mountain, and we never hear about it. You know, we never hear about it again. And it was like, why don't we thank Him as much as we asked Him, you know? And it happens sometimes. People say, Kevin, pray for such and such. And I'm like, okay, I will. And then I'll pray. And then a couple of days later, I'm like, okay, I haven't heard from you. Did you die? Or did we get what we prayed for? And they're like, yeah, sorry, forgot. You know, like, man, we all do that, don't we? We forget. We move on to the next mountain so fast that we forget to thank Him for the one that He just moved, and or that He allowed us to see how to move. And so I just want to speak that into you today, that one of the, I think, keys to moving mountains is that when one does move, you don't so immediately pass on to the next great obstacle in your life, but you take just a moment. And you savor the fact that God moved. Because I can tell you what happens. If you move from mountain to mountain to mountain, you will always seem needy in life. But if you will take time to start praising Him, then you will become thankful. And you'll begin to see God more clearly. So don't dismiss thankfulness in moving mountains. All right, we're in Ephesians chapter 1. Let me tell you what this is all about. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. And as I was reading a commentary this week on why he was writing this chapter, I love this, the writer said, it's as though Paul picked up a pen and opened up the blast furnace of his life. It's as though his heart is just on fire. And as he begins to write, you begin to hear this intensity of how he feels toward God. Now what I'd like to do is I want to read this to you. And in fact, I don't think I brought it up here. I got to grab it real quick. I want to read this to you in the Message translation of the Bible, and I want to explain that to you real quickly. There are different translations of the Bible. There's probably a good five or six in the room right now, I bet. If you have an electronic device, you've got access to an innumerable amount of translations. Now, here's the way they all work. There are word-for-word translations. You're familiar with King James, New American Standard, NIV. Those are word-for-word translations, meaning that there was a word in Hebrew or Greek, and they translated it as best they could into an English word. Everybody with me? All right. Then there are thought-for-thought translations. The Message is a thought-for-thought translation. There's one called The Passion. It's a thought-for-thought translation, which means the writer, the folks translating, are not trying to get you word-for-word, but they want to get the heart of what the writer was saying. He wants to give you the sort of the context and the nature of it. So here's how I suggest you do that. I've recommended last week or the week before about BibleGateway.com, which is a great place to go. It's got tons and tons of translations. You can read stuff in various translations. And so the Message is a thought for thought, meaning that if you're going to get into deep Bible study, I don't recommend the Message. But if you're trying to figure out what something is saying, what are we talking about here? You know, when you read something, you go, what are we talking about? Then you can grab something like the Message and say, oh, okay, that's what we're talking about. And then go back to a word-for-word translation. Does that make sense? That was Bible study 101, by the way, quick and easy, okay? All right, so Paul begins to write to this church in Ephesus, and the way he begins to talk amazes me, because here's what I want you to do. I want you to think of two things as we read. One, I want you to think, what is going on in a person's heart to give them the ability to talk like this? All right? So you got to, one, be thinking about what Paul is saying. Two, thinking about how you live life, how you talk, and think, what would have to be going on in my life in order for me to pen something like this to somebody? Because the Bible says that out of our heart, our mouth speaks. Okay? And so typically, what is going on? The conversations that we're having, our Facebook posts, oh, hallelujah. You know, all those things. They're a reflection of what's going on in our heart. And so if our heart's sick, our posts are sick. If our heart's sick, our conversations are sick sometimes. And so Paul's heart is not sick. And Paul's view of God is great and it is grand. And so here's what I want you to do. Think about the kind of heart that you have to write this to somebody and believe it. And then two, what is the nature of God? Ask yourself as I'm going through this, is the view of God presented by Paul, is this a mean God? Is this a stingy God? Is this an angry God? What kind of God is it that Paul is writing to this church about? So I'm in the message to begin with, and it says this. I greet you with the grace and peace poured into our lives by God our Father and our Master Jesus Christ. How blessed is God, and what a blessing He is. He's the Father of our Master Jesus Christ and takes us to the high places of blessing in Him. Long before He laid down earth's foundation, He had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of His love, to be made whole and holy by His love. Long, long ago, He decided to adopt us into His family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure He took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of His lavish gift-giving by the hand of His beloved Son. And then I want to move down to a little bit where He begins to say, this is how and what I'm praying for you guys. He said, that's why when I heard of the solid trust you have in the Master Jesus and your outpouring of love to all the followers of Jesus, I couldn't stop thanking God for you. Every time I prayed, I'd think of you and I'd give thanks. But I do more than thank. I ask. Ask the God of our Master Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning and knowing Him personally, your eyes focused and clear so that you can see exactly what is His calling, what He's calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of His glorious way of life He has for His followers. Oh, the utter extravagance of His work in us who trust in Him. Endless energy, boundless strength. All this energy issues from Christ. God raised Him from the dead, set Him on the throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies to governments. No name and no power exempt from His rule. And not just from the time beginning, but forever. He's in charge of it all. Has the final word on everything. At the center of all of this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. That's good. I'll say amen to that. Good word, Paul. The church is Christ's body, in which He speaks and He acts, by which He fills everything in His presence. That's a beautiful view of what Jesus Christ did, is it not? That is a beautiful picture of a man who has been changed by the work of Jesus Christ in his life. Now, let me ask you this. Is that a presentation of a really mean and angry guy? Is it the picture of a God who is stingy? That's not stingy language, right? Nah. And yet, so many times when it comes to mountain moving obstacles in our life, it starts off with this one problem. We do not understand the nature of God as being good and being loving and pouring that out toward us. I had the opportunity this past week to go over and speak at a place here in town. And I was delivering a message about how love and faith are related. And I want to just share that real quickly with you. You ever heard somebody say, well, just give it to God? You ever heard that? You know, that's one of those 10-cent answers to a $1 million problem, right? You know, you got a $1 million problem. And somebody looks at you and they say, oh, it's okay, just give it to God. That's another one of those where you want to reach over and just go, bap. You know? And it's like, And so the question is, what does that mean, give it to God? And imagine if you were to tell an unbeliever what giving it to God means. You know, they're like, I don't even know him. You know what? You think I'm going to give something to him? And so let me draw a connection for you, okay? You can't give something to God until first you can trust him with it, or that you believe that you can. And then beyond that, you can't trust God with something until you believe that he loves you. Okay? That's how that works. Until you are convinced of God's love for you, you won't trust him. And if you won't trust him, you can't give him something. And so you might try. You'll give it to him, and you'll turn away, but in about 30.6 seconds, you'll go back and pick it up. Right? Oh, some of y'all know what that's like. Yeah, I've done that myself. Yeah. And so if you're wondering, how do I get out of this little thing that I'm in? The way you get out of this thing that you're in is you have to realize that the love of God is towards you. Now I'm going back to my favorite, the New American Standard Translation. I'm going to Ephesians 1, chapter 19, and it says this: "And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe?" I want to read something else to you. Romans chapter 8. And I will tell you that this is Bible study 101 real quick too. If you do not know where to go and you need a quick study on what the Bible is all about, what the gospel is all about, read Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. I'll tell everybody that, and I've never been disappointed in telling them that. It summarizes the gospel for us. But listen to what he says there. The point I'm trying to make is God is for you. Did you get that? That's what I'm trying to convince you of right now. That's what Paul was trying to remind and convince that early church, that God is for you. You know that song, "He's for you, not against you"? It's on the radio. Some of you may have heard that. It's true. God is for you. He's not against you. Listen to what it says in Romans 8, 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" You hear that? If God is for you, who in the world can be against you? Who would dare? Can you see God laughing at your enemies? Can you see God laughing at your mountains and going, "If I'm for you, who can be against you? He who did not spare his own son, but he delivered him over for us all, how will he not also in him freely give us all things?" I love that. That's like God saying, "You realize I gave you Jesus." "Yes, Lord, I realize that you gave me Jesus. Do you think I would give you Jesus and then now hold out on you?" "No, Lord, I'm sorry for ever thinking that." Do you see that? Do you hear God speaking to you, the Holy Spirit saying, "I gave you Jesus. What makes you think I'm going to hold out on you now for whatever this thing is that you need in your life?" And so we need to begin to look for the goodness and the favor of God, because there is a direction for the power of God. Ephesians 1:19 says it is towards you. His power is towards you. It is for you. We have a family saying. It's called crazy stupid favor. Let that crazy stupid favor. I heard that somewhere. It's not my own. I don't know who said it first. I'd give them credit for it. I don't know, but it's a good one. It's crazy stupid favor. And here's what crazy stupid favor is. It's a fancy word for grace. There's a couple things that changed my life in the last 10 or 15 years. And that is the love of God, which I believe starts everything. And the other is the grace of God. And what is the grace of God? The grace of God is God's favor poured out on his people. We know about favor. Parents, you know about favor. You can be in a room full of people and your child cries and you know it's their voice, don't you? Why? Because you know them. Because they have favor. Now, some other kid might fall and break his neck and you're like, that's terrible. hate that happened. But let your child skin their knee in a room full of people, and you will be out there. You try to hold a mama back on a ball field when her son gets hurt. Oh, Lord, she's ready to go out there and embarrass him, right? Because that's your child. That child has favor with you. That means you'll do something for them you wouldn't do for anybody else in the world. Do you realize that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been given the right to be called children of God, and now he looks at you in that exact same way? And so his favor is for us. And so in our family, we look for crazy, stupid favor. And every now and again, when I see some and my family's not paying attention, when we sit down to eat, I'll say, "Anybody have any crazy, stupid favor today?" They'll go, And I'm like, "Let me remind you." That's my job around here. That's what I do. That's my job in the family, is I point out crazy, stupid favor when it shows up. And they're like, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I'm like, yeah, yeah. So let me tell you, God is for you. If you're going to move a mountain, the first thing you got to know is that God is for you. The next thing, God has an infinite amount of resources. Look at Ephesians 1:19 again. What is the surpassing greatness of His power? That word surpassing means to throw beyond the usual mark. So let me put it this way. Satan's made a play on you, and he has thrown something out there. And God says, no big deal. He throws it on past that one by a mile. He surpasses the move of Satan. He is greater than whatever Satan is doing. Scripture says, he that is in me is greater than what? He that is in the world. This power that God has, it is a surpassing power. There is an infinite number of resources that God can bring to bear on what is happening in our life. Last week, Tiffany and those did the dance, and they had the matah. If you weren't here, they were staffs, they were rods. And they're used throughout Scripture. And you did such a good job of explaining that. That was perfect. And so she walked through all of the things of how the staff is used and what it means. And she had sent some stuff to me. And I don't know if you said this or not during right before the dance, but this one stuck out to me. Is that more often than not, God is asking you, what's in your hand? You remember that? The staff was always in the people of the Bible, the men, it was always in their hand. And so God would look at them and He would ask them to do something, and they were like, oh, I don't know if I can do that or not. You know, I don't know if I'm up to it. Don't know what we can do. Remember Moses? He's got the staff in his hand. And what does God do? Throw the staff down. The staff becomes a serpent. Pick the staff up. I'm like, no, I'm good. Y'all didn't catch that, did you? I don't know how He did it. He reaches down, He picks it up. There's His staff. The staff is this thing that's in His hand. What did David do when he fights Goliath? He goes to this thing he's most familiar with. He's been out there practicing with a sling and with rocks. And so when it comes time to defeat a giant, it's like, okay, what am I going to get? Oh, yeah, I'm going to get this thing that's right here around me. Here's the amazing thing. When you start getting these mountains and they start presenting themselves, these obstacles, we lose sight of the resources of God. And half the time, the thing that we need to defeat the mountain, to move the mountain, is right next to us. It's right within us. It's right around us. And so I want to encourage you. And my prayer is this, just like what Paul said, I want your eyes to open up this morning. Whatever that is, if there's a mountain in your life right now, I want your eyes to open, your spiritual eyes. And I want you to look around and see, what do you got in your hand? What do you have in your pockets? What do you have back at the house? What do you have that's right around you in terms of people? God most always is using those things that are around you. And He has an infinite ability to do it. One last thing. You remember when the disciples were there and the people were hungry? And what does Jesus do? He looks at them and He says, you feed them. And they're like, feed them? We'd need a caravan of donkeys with food to feed thousands of people like this. There are no caravans, Lord, of food. And He says, no, you feed them. And they're like, how? And what does He do? He goes and He starts to get them to look at what's around them. He says, go and look around you and see what you find. And they come back and they go, a little bit of fish, a little bit of bread. And here's the amazing thing. You can have a little bit of fish and a little bit of bread, but if you'll bless it and thank it and give it to the Lord, there's no telling what He can do with it. Infinite, infinite. He surpasses what's going on in our life. If you're going to be a mountain mover, you have to realize that there are unlimited resources. And so look around you. And then, God is creative. I don't want us to ever forget that. Do you realize that one of His names is Creator? He did that. He created the heavens and the earth. And when I look out in nature, I look and I go, oh my goodness, the variety of trees and the variety of animals. And I've told you this before, and I'm going to tell you again because I like saying it. Why are there so many trees and animals and all that? I think He's just showing off. Yeah? I just think He's a creative God. And that's what creativity does. It has to create. Yeah? And so that's a part of his nature. He just has to create. And so one tree is not good enough. No, we got to have thousands. You know, one bird is not good enough. No, we got to have hundreds of thousands of birds. Why? Because God says, just need to remind you, anytime you're doubting, I just want you to look out across the world and see that I am infinitely creative and I have creative solutions to move in your mountains. And then if you look at the salvation of the world, how in the world is God going to save this world who's fallen into sin? Nobody ever saw it coming. Scripture says it was a mystery until Jesus came. And what does he do? He comes and he dies for the world. He absorbs the punishment and the debt. And everybody missed it because they could not see. God is creative. Have you ever looked at the battles in the Bible? They don't ever fight battles the same way. You ever notice that? That one battle that we teach our kids, Joshua has to figure out how to destroy this city of Jericho that has a walled city. And so he asks God, and says, God, what do we do? And God says, get the choir and go around and sing. Joshua says, no, I don't think you heard me. We got to defeat the city. We're not talking about having a concert here. How do we defeat the city? And God says, I just told you, we're going to walk around and you're going to sing. And you're going to take my presence around it. And Joshua goes, great. Can't you imagine going back to an army and telling them that? Here's the strategy for the day. You know, that's what we're going to do. And what happens? It works. But you know what? That's not the strategy for the other battles. Some of the other battles, there's fog. Some of the other battles, he blinds the enemy soldier's eyes. It's never the same. You look at the miracles of God. He heals a lot of blindness. He heals a lot of leprosy. But he rarely does it the same way. What is my point to you? A lot of times we'll see God do something in somebody else's life, and we'll go, that's how it's got to happen in mine. That's the only way that it's going to be able to happen in mine. What I'm saying is, don't limit God, because he's infinitely creative. And the solution that he has for your mountain may not be like anything else you have ever seen. It may not be like anything else you have ever heard of. A quick personal story. When Brantley and I realized that God wanted us to step out and plant Ember as a church, at the time we didn't know if anybody was going with us or not. You know, that wasn't what anybody had signed on to. And so we had to go to all the folks who had started the evening service with us and just see which ones felt like God was leading them to continue down this road. Because that's not what anybody had bought on to originally. So I had to go to them and say, I know you bought on to this. I believe God is telling me this. Do you want to go? I'd love to have you, but you got to decide for yourself. And at that time, there's no guarantee that I'm going to get paid or that I'm going to have a job. The reality was I had to be ready to do it, even if I had to get another job. When I did it, y'all, I didn't have another job. Okay? So I want to speak to you as somebody who's been in some of those situations where I didn't know how that thing was going to play out. I didn't know if anybody would go with me. It might have been Brantley and me. I didn't want to think that way, you know? And it was like, I don't even want my mind to go there. God said, do it. Let's just do it. Satan would say, but what? I was like, shh, don't distract me, Satan. You know, don't quit talking. You're going to talk me out of this thing. You know, just hush. That's the best strategy sometimes with Satan. And then as we started talking to folks, and then we started this, and we were like, how in the world do we remodel this place? And obviously CFM gave money to help us start and different things. But here's the part that I wanted to get to. I would literally go to the post office, or I would get phone calls in that stage while we were building this building, when we were remodeling it. I would get phone calls, and people would give us money. I don't know if you know that or not. But before we finished construction on this, I think that we had been given about $10,000 from different people. It was an every week thing, and I never saw it coming. And I never knew who it was, and I wasn't looking for it in that fashion. I just knew that God told me to do something. And then you guys that were part of that core group, you knew that God had told you to do something. And so we stepped out and we said, you know what, God, you have infinite number of resources. God, you're infinitely creative. And people would call me up and they're like, hey, are you at the church? And I'm like, no, I'm not there yet. They'd say, I want to stop by and give you some money. I said, I can be there in 5 minutes. I'm turning around now. I'll meet you there. Didn't know how much it would be. I'd get it. I'd go, Lord, that's amazing. You know? And it was amazing that God would do that. And I never saw any of that coming. Do you realize that not only have we been able to get this place settled and the construction finished, but we actually have given away, I think, in excess of $10,000 to the community. How cool is that? How cool is that to remind us, I'm going to do like Paul here, you got to see that God has an infinite number of resources to move your mountains. He is infinitely creative in how He does it. And then, this last point that I want to spend a little bit of time on, don't let the mountain obstruct your view of what God is doing. Don't let the mountain obstruct your view of what God is doing. Anybody know what this is? Binoculars. All right, I'm going to hold them this way. I want you to tell me which direction should I put my eyes to. Should I put my eyes to this side or should I put my eyes to this side? Point in one direction of which you think is the looking through side. Okay, clearly y'all don't know anything. It does look the same, doesn't it? It looks the same. You know, I was sitting here and I wanted to get a periscope. You remember one of those things that the pirates used to use, you know, that little thing? I wanted to get one of those, but I'm not a pirate, and so I didn't have one. And I didn't know any pirates. And so I do have these at the house. They were in a drawer, and so I pulled them out. And I was like, they're kind of odd. I wonder which direction you put them on. Like right now, this would be the wrong direction. Okay, right now I'm looking through a very dark tunnel, and I can't make out anything really. There's two lights I see up here. I couldn't even really tell that there's bodies, but now if I look at this, Johnny, you got a little mustard right there on you. No, right there. Okay, good. You see, there's a right end and a wrong end. Now this one, it's a little hard to tell which way it is. Do you know when you're looking at a person, you can't instantly tell how they're looking. You can't tell when you walk up to a person sometimes if they're looking at the mountain or if they're looking in faith. You can't tell which end of the perspective they're on. But if you start talking to them, it won't take you long to figure out which end they're looking at. Are you with me? Because if you look at the mountain for too long, which end was the wrong end? This is the wrong end. If you look at the mountain through the wrong end of the sight line, everything gets really far away. And everything gets really dark. You ever heard people talk about that? You ever felt that? You feel like you're in a tunnel? You heard this phrase, tunnel vision? It's like you don't see answers. You don't see solutions. All you see is this problem, and it seems a million miles away, the answers do. And you're like, man, this is a hopeless thing. And what you have to do is, it's our job, and this is what the Scripture does, and so we have to do it for some people. You have to walk up to them, and you have to go, hold on just a minute. Oh! There's the infinite resources. There's the creativity. There's the answers that I'm looking for. And so when Paul writes to them and he says that, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know the hope of His calling. What are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? You see, that's the right way to look. The way we look at life is we look at the Word of God. We look through it at our circumstances. We allow the Word to be these glasses that we look at our circumstances through the Word of God. Don't look at the Word of God through your circumstances. Because here's what will happen. A message like this will be preached or someone will begin to share something like that and you'll say, yeah, but that doesn't work for me. God won't do that for me. You should see my life. My life is a disaster. It's been a financial disaster. It's been a relationship disaster. You don't understand. Our folks don't ever stay together. We always break up. And you'll begin to hear things like that. You realize that they're looking at the Bible through their experiences. And let me say again, we look at our experiences through the Word of God. I feel like y'all are trying to lock into that and figure that out. That's the way it happens. The Word of God tells us what to believe. And so you look at that mountain and you look at the Word and you go, wait a minute, that's not supposed to be here. And then you look at that mountain and you say, mountain, move. Why? Because the Word says you're supposed to move. verses. I'm over here, and I'm at this mountain, and I look at the word, and I go, God can't possibly be talking about that. He can't possibly fix this. He operates for most people, but not for me. And I would say, no. You have started to allow Satan to turn your view. And I want to write it just as Paul did. And I want you to look at the Word of God and realize that He is for you. That He has an infinite number of ways to move your mountains. That they are infinitely creative. And then for you to look at that mountain and say, mountain? What? Yeah, but you got to use your mom and daddy voice. You remember what I talked about that? You know, you just can't go, mountain, move, please. Because see, that says something about what's inside of you, you know? And so, if that's where we are, keep reading the Word. Keep reading Ephesians 1. Keep reading it, all right? You keep reading it until you can look at that mountain and go, mountain. There you go. Yeah. Mountain, move. Because what Ephesians says, and I'll close with this, it says that the same power that raised Christ from the dead, guess where it resides? Oh, that's good. It might have been Amy. I'm not sure who it was told me. It must have been this week. They were talking about if we ever grasped that concept, that if we ever grasped that the resurrection power, the power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us, that wasn't you. You should have just said yes. It would have been brilliant. So let me tell you. I'll say it as though I created it all by myself. Do you know that the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you? If you're a follower of Christ. Now you say, I'm not a follower of Christ. Well, let's come on get to be one. All right, we'll fix that in just a minute. That's not hard. Christ died for that. He's done all the work. I'll tell you all about it. All right? So we'll get that fixed. But if you know Christ as Lord and Savior, then the reality is this. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, resurrection power, resides in you. If you ever get that fact inside of you to where you believe it, I don't know if there's a mountain in front of you that you won't move. You know? And so, ever since Christ died, and they put Him in a tomb, and they rolled a stone over it. And 3 days later, He wrecked that plan, and that stone was rolled away, and Christ came out of that tomb. Christians have been coming out of tombs ever since. They've been walking out of death and into life. They've been walking out of brokenness into healing. They've been walking out of loss into God providing options for them that they never saw before. That is the reality that is yours in Jesus Christ, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Lives in you. Just pray a blessing over you this morning. Just like what Paul was doing. He said, I just want your eyes to be open so that you can see this. When you see it, you can have what you see. And that's what I want to pray, that your eyes be open. Father, we look to You from where our strength comes from. You're the maker of heaven and earth. You are all creative. You have infinite resources. And there are some folks here that maybe are sick and tired of being sick and tired. They are tired of viewing the Bible through their circumstances and believing that it applies to everybody but them. And today I'm praying that You're going to open our eyes and that we're going to see that Your love is toward us and that Your power is toward us and that we're going to look around and see the possibilities, that we're going to look around and see the things that You have placed there to move the mountains in our life. And so, Father, I pray right now, open our eyes. Help us to see in faith. And let it be in Jesus' name. And then, Lord, let us be mindful to give You praise and to thank You. Because, Lord, You're where our help comes from. Our help comes from the Lord. And so we thank You. Amen. God bless you. Go move that mountain this week. If you are listening to this sermon series and would like to have someone pray for you, or you'd like to ask some questions, or you just need someone to talk to, please feel free to give us a call at 803-581-2070. Thank you.